Today's message is entitled Chasing Pleasure or Chasing God, and I think we'll probably use that same title next week and look at the same passage in 1 Thessalonians once again. I'm not sure how God's going to lead us, but I am very confident after hearing the Sunday school lesson that they will come together today, the Sunday school lesson and the message. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 12 through 20. And stand with me, please, and we'll read the Word of God together, and then shortly we'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians. But starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 today. Last week we looked at verses 1 through the first part of 3. And I know, last week's message, I went to the website and I looked. Over 51 minutes I preached last week. And your sermon notes were 3 pages long. So I apologize for that. But I think there's a good reason. I think we need to understand holiness. We need to understand sanctification. That when Paul says in verse 3 that it is God's will for us to be sanctified, we need to understand what does it mean to be sanctified. And that's why we went so long. This week, Lord willing, we're going to be considerably shorter and hopefully get done on time today. But even with that apology, what we need to understand is that in a society that every day creeps further and further away from being grounded on biblical truth, and where within that society, God's church is called to be salt and to be light, and is also called out, and is also called to be set apart, and is also to be different from the world, it's not just my opinion, but it is the opinion of many great and godly leaders and thinkers that God's church in America is turning their backs on God. As great as the United States of America is, the church universal, the church across, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm just saying the church across the United States is beginning to look more and more like the world all the time. And our call, our mission, the special work that God Almighty has called us to is what? To go and make disciples. In part, we do that by offering them something that they cannot accomplish on their own, and that's entrance into heaven or eternity. Offering to the lost world that is headed straight to hell the opportunity to be made right, to be acceptable to God, to be transferring their trust from their sins and their good works to somehow try to get them into heaven, to the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that they can be washed in the blood of Christ and be made pure, acceptable to God the Father, and allow them to start a relationship with them. That's just part of it. but the message that we take to them of Jesus Christ and how he can wash away their sins and make them pure and holy and acceptable before a holy God falls on deaf ears if the messenger, the Christian, remember the word Christian means little Christ, right? If the messenger, the Christian, the church member taking the good news of Jesus Christ to them is not holy as the one who he or she represents, the world simply has no reason to believe that placing their faith in Christ will make any difference whatsoever in their lives and give them something that they cannot manufacture on their own if the person that's bringing the message looks like, smells like, sounds just like the world all around them. They're not going to listen. That is in part why holiness or sanctification is both commanded by God and is necessary for the Christian life. That's what we looked at last week for those of you who weren't here. Our sanctification, however, is not just about being the proof that our lives have truly been changed by relationship that we claim to have with Jesus Christ, but it's also about the watching world and how they see that we are different and that we do possess, as we talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit working in our lives is what will draw people to the message. Because you know what the world experiences every day? Loveless, joyless, warring, short-fused, unkind, evil, self-satisfying, self-seeking, self-focused, self-reliant, brash, and uncontrolled world all around them. And people hunger and they thirst for something. They search for and thirst for anything different, anything, even if it only gives them a temporary escape for just a few minutes. The waiting and watching world around us desperately needs. We know they need it, right? But do they want it? Trust me, there are many who desperately want answers to their questions and their problems and relief from their pain. They want to escape all that's going on in their lives, the turmoil, the struggle. They want answers. They want what? They want hope. They want hope that tomorrow will be better than today. And they want hope that one day things will be completely different than this realm that we live in. If you don't believe that, then you can't see that people on every street corner are searching for pleasure, drugs, alcohol, power, control, money, lust, passion, promiscuity, pornography, entertainment, video gaming, social media. People post stuff out there that, hey, look at the cool burger that I just had today, best burger ever. And they somehow think that that's gonna, that because people like them back, that somehow means that they have friends, real friends, when they don't. They can tap a button and share, I don't know, a goulash recipe and have 15 people like them because, I tried that goulash recipe and it's the best one ever. And so they think that a bunch of people really like them. People need hope. They need faith. People want answers, but they're never going to listen to us and our message if the only message that we have and that we offer them is There's hope out there someday. Jesus will save you from your sins and you can go to heaven. I want to know how to get through this day. Right now. How am I going to make it with my struggles and my trials and my problems and my kids and not enough money? How today? Jesus, the same Jesus that we offer them, that offers them eternity, that offers them salvation, that offers them forgiveness of their sins, is the same Jesus who gives us hope right now in the midst of our struggles and our trials and our temptations, and gives us the ability to overcome our temptations. But if our lives aren't holy and pure and sanctified, and we aren't showing the world that our lives are changed because of Jesus Christ, they're not going to listen. They're saying, is there anyone out there that can help me in the here and now? And of course, the answer is yes. Of course, it's Jesus Christ. But for us, holiness and sanctification are not optional. They're necessary in the Christian life. They're commanded by Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live, and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now he's going to give one particular example of how we're showing that we are not sanctified. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, Paul says this teaching, whoever disregards the need to abstain from sexual immorality, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is where Paul, the apostle, tackles the first of the three issues that he wants to give the church in Thessalonica more instruction about. First one is holiness, specifically abstaining from sexual immorality, that particular area of holiness. And then he'll talk also about love, and he'll also talk about the return of the Lord. But he starts with abstaining from sexual immorality. We're going to look more at this passage next week and break down and take us back to the Old Testament to see what is Paul really talking about here. Why is he making this such a big deal? Why is it such a big issue? But for today, these are in your notes. These 6 points are in your notes. The first thing that we can see from this passage in verses 1 through 3 is this, that sanctification is not just about living a sexually pure lifestyle, but sexual immorality was so rampant in Paul's day, and it's so rampant in ours, that it needs to be addressed specifically. Again, the reason we started last week with some definitions of what is holiness, what is sanctification, is I don't want us to think that sexual purity is the only way we show we're holy. But sexual immorality was such an issue in this church at that time, in that world, in that realm. Have things really changed? No. And so it's a huge issue that we need to address. Number two, it is possible for us to control our bodies and live holy lives with our bodies sexually. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Then verse 5, Paul compares an out-of-control sexual lifestyle with a pagan lifestyle that's idolatrous in nature and shows the person to be unsaved. So he says, you can learn to control your body in holiness and honor, verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Now, he's moving into verse 6, where he's going to talk about sexual immorality when it happens in the church is particularly harmful to many individuals, and then says that you will be judged because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. And then in verse 7, the fifth point, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And then the sixth point, verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He's saying that this is not man's teaching. This is God's teaching. And it goes right along with the passage that we read at the outset from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and we simply cannot join him with a sexually immoral lifestyle and expect to get away with it, because we're sinning against our own body and we're sinning against God. So if we are to flee sexual immorality, how do we know what that is? We need to define it, right? We need to figure out what it means. Why do we need to figure out what it means? Well, I'll give you some examples from the Bible here in a minute. But can anybody remember back to 1998, there was a particular president in office who was caught in an adulterous affair. And when he was caught, he completely denied it. Then, after he was caught so deeply that he had to accept it, what was his out? What was the way that he dealt with it? I didn't know that was sexual immorality. I didn't know that was sexual activity. He was the president of the United States. And he could play that dumb. But he did. And see, that's the problem, is our society doesn't understand. Our society doesn't get to grasp on what is sexual immorality. What does the Bible have to say? So the best place to go is the Bible, okay? How do we define what sexual immorality is? Because the Bible's clear about it. The Bible's clear about what practices are forbidden and the punishment for those that it should be handed down by the governing authorities who practice these unacceptable things, and that they're an abomination to the Lord. If you want to look some of those up, I don't have specific references, but the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, where the law was given and the law was given again, there's many, many things recorded there. But it's not just in the Old Testament that it was an issue. It's in the New Testament it's an issue too, because we've already read about Paul in 1 Corinthians, what Paul has to say here in 1 Thessalonians, and it's many places throughout the Bible. Adultery is talked about. Even Jesus himself spoke on the subject of marriage, infidelity, and divorce. And he said that when a man lusts after a woman, what? When a man lusts after a woman, what? He's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus takes the actual physical act and says, you don't have to commit the actual physical act. All you have to do is think about it. And if you think about it and you dwell on it, you might as well have done it. In fact, that's not true. What it says is, you've done it. Is there a man in this room who has never lusted? If there is, raise your hand. Do you see my hand? We all have. and it's about our heart. Both of those, if you want to look that up, is found in Matthew chapter 5. So to be able to define what sexual immorality is, it's probably helpful to get a better and a proper understanding of what proper sexuality looks like, or get a definition for it. And here's a simple one, a sexual relationship within the confines of marriage. But here's the one that's in your notes. From the Concise Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, it says sexual relationships are in the exclusive province of the marriage relationship, which itself serves as a model or symbol of the relationship of Christ to his church. We could spend weeks looking at all these passages from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We could go into all of these passages in the New Testament, but that's probably the best way of summing up everything that the Bible has to say and put it in just a few words. Sexuality was meant within the marriage covenant. And the marriage covenant represents Jesus and his relationship to the church. So a faithful God-ordained marriage, including the sexual activity in it, represents or should represent how much love and faithfulness Jesus has for the church. So when the definition says that sexual activity is only to be participated in by a man and a woman who have been united by God in, how do we refer to it? Holy matrimony. It excludes any other forms outside of that union. Casual hookups, cohabitation or living together of unmarried people, fornication, adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, reading or watching pornography, and on and on and on. Again, I refer you back to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy if you want to see the lists and the punishments. See, in living holy lives that are pleasing to God, we need to what? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. That is why we need to define it by biblical standards and not by what we think is acceptable and not what the world or the culture around us says is acceptable. Because what? Culture is going to change all the time. We've seen that in our lives, any of us who have lived for some time. And we're probably going to be in this same passage next week and get a better grasp of what Paul talks about here. And as I said, we're going to trace it back to some of the roots from the Old Testament and what Paul is really talking about. And what he's really talking about is this. We need to get a solid biblical understanding of where sexual immorality and all sin originates. Right here. All sin. All sin. But particularly sexual immorality, right here in our hearts. In a moment, we're going to look and go ahead and turn there, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. And as you're turning there, we're going to see that prior to this particular passage, what has happened was that Jesus is now north of the Sea of Galilee. He's in this town called Capernaum, and he's been teaching and preaching, and it's gotten late in the day, and it's time to feed these people. And so this is the feeding of the 5,000 there at Capernaum. And then he feeds them, and the evening comes, and Jesus goes off alone, but he tells his disciples, go get in the boat and go to the next location. So they go get in the boat, and we know the story, right? Storm comes up. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, calls out Peter. Peter steps out, falls. They eventually end up in Gennesaret. And then right there in chapter 14, in verses 34 through 36, we see how Jesus spent a little bit of time there. And anybody that came to him that needed healed, he healed. That's where we come into the story. That's the context of this. Jesus is actually from Jerusalem to where he was there above the Sea of Galilee is today a over 2-hour car trip. It's 120 miles. Now, I imagine if you walked it, it's probably a little bit straighter. Okay, so maybe it's only around 100 miles. But as we drop into Matthew chapter 15, we're going to see that the Pharisees and scribes have traveled from Jerusalem 100 miles or more to ask Jesus this question: why are you allowing your disciples to break the traditions of man's religion? Does that seem odd to you? That they would travel so far and ask this question? But that's what they do. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" That's this concept of Corban. In some of your other translations, it would say what this teaching was it was called Corban. So it's like this. Now, my parents are gone. But we use the example of my wife's parents, Karen's parents, Joe and Carol. Say, for instance, they can't take care of themselves. And we have committed that we will take care of them financially and we will help them out. But to get out of that commitment, the Jewish leaders have said that it's okay for me, as a righteous Jew, to say, "Oh no, that money that I was going to take care of Joe and Carol with, I've now dedicated to God. So I don't need to take care of them. And it's okay." That's what Jesus is saying. Now listen what he continues to say. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So he's saying, you've taken the commandments of God, thrown them in the trash, and said, now you have to do what we tell you to do. And we say it's okay to not take care of your parents. So it's okay. Reading on. "And he," Jesus, "now calls the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Now the disciples come. Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" The disciples are over here realizing that he really upset the Pharisees, who have come over 100 miles to ask this question. And he threw it right back in their face and said, "You voided the word of God." I don't think Jesus really cared, because this is his response. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Literally referring to hell. "But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And Jesus says, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone." Next week, I want us to understand that part of what Jesus is saying here is that, and part of what the Bible teaches, and the reason we're told to flee sexual immorality is that there's two main ways that we get ourselves into bondage. The first is our own sin. When we sin and turn our backs on God and disobey God, that's how we get into bondage, primarily. But Jesus says, another way you get into bondage is following man's rules and regulations and religion. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So how are our hearts? Do we think we look pretty good to the outside world, or are we really kind of defiled on the inside? Today, you may be able to walk out the door and say, wow, I didn't get much out of this message because I don't have a problem with sexual immorality in my life. Fantastic. But do we have any hard issues that Jesus wants us to deal with? Husbands, men who may have a female friend, will you leave here and not love your wives by not spending time with them or doing things that she likes to do, or maybe even helping out with the kids or helping out with the grandkids or doing something for her so that she can have a moment maybe to pamper herself or take care of herself or do something that she wants to do or include you in something that she wants to do? Because Scripture tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? In that same passage, it says, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, are you respecting your husbands, or are you leaving here and then bad-mouthing them to others and maybe even rejecting their leadership in the home? Because the same passage that I'm talking about from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33, says that in the marriage relationship that we are to what? It's what does that passage start with in chapter 5, verse 21? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want bondage? Most of the church has taught women, submit to your husbands. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week? We talked about holiness and sanctification, that it's commanded by God and it's necessary for real Christian living. Today we've added that holiness is not just about our relationship with God, but it's about our witness to others. That's what this passage is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's why Paul is saying, you can't say you love God and are following God and be sexually immoral, because it affects you, it affects the person that you're having a relationship with, it affects the church. What are our lives and our relationships with others looking like, but specifically a relationship with our spouses? We may be outwardly sexually pure because we have been married for a long time, but how are our hearts? Using Jesus' definition here in Matthew 15, are we defiled? Are we defiled by evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, or slander? What kind of impure thoughts pop into our heads? You don't want to know what kind of impure thoughts pop into my head. You really don't. But that's sin working in me. That's a problem with what? My heart. Are there people that we just cannot tolerate being around, and by hating them, we've already committed murder? Because that's Jesus' definition. If you hate, just like he says, just like he ramps it up that, you know, you don't have to have the physical sexual act. You can, you know, lust after a woman and you've already committed adultery. He says, you don't actually have to go murder somebody. If you hate them, if you can't stand them, if you don't want to be around them, you murder them. Problem with my heart. Maybe we've never strayed physically in our marriage, but do we continue to lust after others? Have we justified the use of pornography or just a little too loose with our use of the internet and say, no, I'm not cheating on my spouse? Are we okay with taking something that isn't ours, doesn't rightfully belong to us, but we take it anyhow? Theft. Do we tell fishing tales? Do we stretch the truth for emphasis? Or do we just flat out lie? False witness. Do we slander others? Do we revel in telling others just how bad someone else's life is, just how sin-filled somebody else is, so that we don't have to look at the issues of our lives and the sin that clouds them? Are we worried about physically clean hands? Did we wash up well? Are we worried about our heart? Maybe we aren't sexually immoral. But I can tell you, preparing this, I've got stuff in my heart. I think we all have stuff in our hearts. And there used to be this thing that we did at the end of a service where we came, what? To the altar. You know, I have not one time since I have been here had an altar call. We are not going to play or sing "Just As I Am" 15 times until everybody comes to the altar. But there's something about getting up out of your seat and saying, I'm making this move. I'm dedicating myself to God. God has pointed this out to me that I've got this problem with my heart, whatever it is. And maybe you need to come to the altar and kneel. I can't do that anymore. So I would come to this seat or this seat or this seat and sit and just spend time alone with God and say, God, yeah, I've got junk that needs cleaned out. I don't want just clean hands. I want a pure heart. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be willing to go where you tell me to go. I want to be willing to say what you call me to say. But I recognize that probably some of the things I've done, some of the things I've said, some of the things that have been in my heart have kept me from being a really good witness. And I still need more sanctification. I still need more holiness. I still need you more, God. I'm going to pray and I'm going to sit down. And those of you who can leave and need to leave, leave. Any of you who need to come up here and maybe even pray with me, this is your opportunity. This is your altar call. If you're hearing God's voice and He's saying, stand up, get up, move out, sit down, pray, just do it. I think some of you are doing it right there in your seats right now. And that's okay too. But God loves us so much that He doesn't want anything keeping us from everything that He wants to pour out into our lives. And then when He pours it into our lives, What did we hear in Sunday school about Thessalonians? Their lives were so radically transformed. They were so excited about being forgiven that they went out and told everyone they could possibly tell. Jesus saved me and transformed me, made me new, made me whole. I'm going to stop talking, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sit down. Father God, you know this wasn't an easy message for me to prepare. You know my heart is with your heart, that I don't want any of us keeping anything in that we need to let go of and give back to you and allow you to work on. And Father, it may be hard for some to step out of their seats and come forward. It may be hard for some to not just want to rush out to the back door and leave and not deal with what you want to deal with. But God, I think you have spoken to some people today, and I think that you desire not to make them on the spot in coming forward, but I think that you want to speak to their hearts and help them, Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ, so that you can bring even more blessing to their lives, so that they can bring even more blessing into other people's lives. Do your work for your glory in your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.